going to do louder than that. I've been at camp all week. Good morning. Now I know you're awake. Hey, so we were at camp Monday through Thursday. We had about 35 of our students from this area at camp. We had about 100 second through sixth graders. Phenomenal week of camp. A lot of lives were changed. I know of about 12 that made decisions for Christ, some of which is in our group, so we'll have some baptisms coming up. Had one parent contact me after we got home and said that their child told them that they had fully trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and they wanted to follow through with baptism. That excites me. That excites me. It should excite you to know people are coming to know Christ, to know that they want to go through that next step of baptism. It should excite you. That's what the purpose of the church is, to make disciples. And we are the church, and we are to make disciples. And so I want to talk about that idea of discipleship today, and you're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at that. And I joked with Paul, I said, you're the only pastor I know that would take a vacation, and when you're still on vacation, come to the church that you pastor. I said, go for it. He said, I might sit in the back. I said, I don't care where you sit. I'm gonna use you as an illustration if God sees fit. I love our pastor. I love the fact that we have grown in ministry over the last 16 years. I love this church. And one of the things that drew me to this church was the love for youth and children, that they were investing in the next generation. And so I've been here for 16 years, and it was remarkable to me this last week at Camp Sunrise to sit and watch an upcoming senior get up at 6 a.m. in the morning and take any of the boys that wanted to go fishing. When I knew that child, when they weren't even allowed to be they were a junior camper, were at Camp Sunrise, and I got up at 6 in the morning to take him fishing. That's kind of a cool experience. Number one, I didn't have to get out of bed. And number two, I didn't ask him to do that. He said, hey, Brother Tim, do you mind if I get up at 6? These boys want to go fishing. I said, absolutely, take them. That's making disciples. That's giving the ministry away, and that's what we should do. And so, but with discipleship, there's some things that happen, and we have these things called storms. Have you ever felt like times in your life where no matter how hard you try, that you always seem to fall face first into another problem? Been there, done that. Early in our ministry, and I know I haven't read the scripture, it's okay. Early in our ministry, our first ministry, in the first 2.5 years of ministry, full-time, first time we're on staff, had left Sonny's, took a huge pay cut, going in, not knowing how I'm going to pay bill, not that God provided all of that, but I wasn't quite ready for the storms. And then 2.5 years, my oldest daughter, which we knew she had epilepsy, we were dealing with that, but she had to have kidney surgery. My middle daughter had to have brain surgery. My youngest daughter had to have 2 eye surgeries and kidney surgery. My son, I broke my son's leg on vacation. And my wife had to have surgery in 2.5 years. And it just felt like wave after wave after wave after wave was just hitting us. But through all of that, I had God's peace. And so sometimes when we're in those storms, we can ask ourselves, is this what Jesus meant by the abundant life? Because I'm not feeling very abundant right now. We feel like life is passing us by, or that maybe we're caught up in a whirlwind where there's no promise of escape. And the very thing that causes us grief and stress today, the storm that we may be passing through right at this moment, may, in God's grace, turn out to be the doorway to a new hope, to a new dawn. And we cannot forget that God, that Jesus is always with us, and that he has a plan for our lives. And that plan includes storms, as the disciples found out in our passage. It was interesting as I was studying this and praying about the last couple weeks and about where to preach. And this was the first passage I ever preached from way back 1998. Now, I can promise you this. It's a little different sermon because that sermon, I was prepared. And I got up and I read the scripture. I prayed. I spoke and I prayed and I sat down and it was like 10 minutes. It's not going to be 10 minutes today. So the question I have, where is your life today? Where is your future? Is it with Jesus? Have you made the decision to follow him no matter what the cost? If so, you need to be prepared. If my life is in Jesus, he will allow storms to come into my life. And that can be difficult. So let's read the passage. Matthew 8, starting in verse 23. I didn't bring my big Bibles, and I have too much vanity to get glasses like Brother Paul. As he got in the boat, his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a violent storm arose on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus kept sleeping. So the disciples came and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to die." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just ask for clarity of thought, clarity of mind. I ask that you would allow those hearing this to have open ears and open hearts to receive the message that I believe is from you. Remove me, my words from this. Let them hear your words, not mine. Help us to be teachable in this moment. And again, I pray, if there's one here today that hasn't begun this journey with Christ, that today is their day of salvation. Lord, show us anything in our life and help us to realize that you are with us no matter what storm is around us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And so the idea of the disciples getting in this boat and they're with Jesus and so he had said, he says, "Follow me." He'd given some examples before this, if you read the text, of what the cost is of discipleship. And the disciples had gotten on the boat with him. And so it would appear our first point would appear to be the disciples had counted the cost and joined Jesus in his mission. They had counted the cost, and they joined him in the mission. Verse 23, "And when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him." They followed him into the boat. They're on mission with Jesus. They got in the boat with him. So first question is, are you in the boat with Jesus or not? And so as Jesus was preparing to get in the boat, he used this moment as a teaching moment to challenge his disciples with the cost of discipleship. It costs you something to follow Christ. It's not free. There should be a radical difference in your life after you come to know Christ than when before you came to know Christ. People should see that cost of discipleship as you live out your life. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but there should be a seeing difference in your life. And so one man wanted to follow him, but Jesus warned, he said, "I have no place to rest my head. If you follow Jesus, you must count the cost and be willing to sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom of God." Another man wanted to go first and take care of his family. Jesus challenged him to realize that discipleship meant surrendering all the priorities of life to the priority of obeying Christ. Both of these illustrations were a call for his disciples to step out of the crowd and into the boat with Christ. And as disciples of Christ, we need to step away from the crowd and step into the boat with Christ. It's a call to count all the cost and follow Jesus. And so Matthew continues as he's writing this, he's sharing this in this narrative, and his first words indicate thus, Jesus gets in the boat and his disciples followed after. They had counted the cost and they followed Jesus into the boat. "We're going to go with you, Jesus." And the disciples, I'm sure, just like us, I don't think they had a full or complete understanding or a complete picture of getting into the boat. What does that mean? They knew they loved Jesus and they believed in Jesus and they were willing to follow him no matter the cost, but they didn't know what the future held. They didn't know what that looked like. And guess what? Neither do we. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And kind of like as kids, if you got small kids, you place your kids in the car seat or in the back seat with a seat belt, and they get in, and they're trusting you to get them to the place they're going. They have no control over that. They get put into a seat, or they climb into a seat, and then they go where you're going. The only disciples only knew that Jesus was in the boat, and that's where they wanted to be also. And so each of us has to make a decision to follow Jesus to one degree or another. Maybe we've chosen to be identified as followers of Christ. Do you know the Christians in the New Testament is only mentioned a handful of times? I think it's 3 times. But the word disciple is mentioned some 600 plus times. And I think that what we need to understand is they better understand the idea of a disciple and not a Christian, because the word Christian in today's society does not mean what it meant back then. There's a lot of people who claim Christianity that are not followers of Christ. Just because you claim Christianity does not mean you are a disciple of Christ. And so each of us make decisions. And so if we've made a decision and we're here on this Sunday morning, and we can look in our life and we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we've committed ourselves to follow Him, but none of us have a picture of what the future holds. None of us knows what tomorrow holds. None of us knows what next week holds. We've counted the cost to the best of our abilities. We've joined Christ on the mission to varying degrees. And now, the commitment to that trust must be tested. And the Lord wants to see what it really in us. How do we live it out? One writer said this, F.B. Meyer, years and years ago, said this: a bar of iron is worth $2.50. But when you bond it, bend it, and shape it into a horseshoe, it's worth $5. If made into needles, it's worth $175. If into penknife blades, it's worth $1,625. If made into springs for watches, it's worth $125,000. What a trial by fire the bar must undergo to be worth that much. But the more it is manipulated, the more it is hammered and passed through the heat, beaten, pounded, and polished, the greater its value. Everyone, whether you're a believer or not, will face trials in life. It's going to happen. And some trials are easily overcome. Some take all the faith that we can muster. Even non-believers can grow stronger through trials. But for the believer, in the hands of a loving Creator who knows everything out, man, it could take on a so much higher purpose. One writer said this: unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is about us. Unless there is within us that which is above us, we soon shall yield to that which is around us. Trials for the believer in the hand of a loving Lord can bring forth the very life of Christ. But in order for these changes to occur, we've got to be in the boat with Jesus. And we've got to pass through the storm with Him. The disciples joined Him in the boat, in His mission, when they stepped under the boat. And so what does the boat represent to you? What is Jesus calling out to you? Follow me. Perhaps it's taking a step of faith and serving in a ministry capacity. Maybe this fall you want to be part of the Awana program, or part of the youth, or teaching, or maybe it's on the cooking team. And God bless this church for how much people get involved in ministry. and we are thankful for that. Maybe it's taking a family member or a friend to lunch and share Christ with them, share what God's doing in your life. Maybe it's taking a step of faith and beginning to tithe when you haven't begun that part of your step of faith. And if you've never done that, and you say, but I can't tithe because my bills aren't getting any smaller. I can tell you can't outgive God. In my personal experience, my tithe, when I've been tithing consistently and regularly, man, God makes sure to take care of all the needs. I didn't say wants. Sometimes you got to cancel out some things that you want. Sometimes we confuse the wants and the needs. Maybe it's going on a mission trip, going somewhere else. But you got to step in the boat, be on mission with Christ. Maybe it's quitting your job. Maybe it's beginning a new career. Or maybe it's moving to a new community because Christ has called you. To get to the other side, you've got to step in the boat. And have to make sure that the boat we're stepping in is the one that Jesus is in. We got to follow in faith. We also need to realize that following does not mean that it's going to be easy. And so not only do we need to count the cost and join Jesus on his mission, but we need to, by joining Jesus, it means that we are passing through a storm. The pastor I came to know Christ and was discipled under said, he told me years ago, he said, you're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or heading into a storm. It's going to happen. Storms of life happen. And so in verse 24, it says suddenly. You know, storms usually don't appear gradually. Suddenly you're in a storm. It happens. Suddenly a violent storm arose on the sea. And as you go on the Sea of Galilee, it's a big lake, guys. It's 14 miles from north to south and about 8 miles east to west at the widest part. It's not a sea. They just called it Sea of Galilee. But there's a mountain range, and storms appear over that mountain range, and the wind, there's a valley of the doves that come through, and the wind just gushes through there. Can I tell you that these are fishermen in this boat? They fish this water for a living. Suddenly, the storm arose, and the boat is being swamped. And where's Jesus? Asleep. Sometimes we pick up this idea that if we follow Christ, we're on this path of obedience, then everything's supposed to be smooth sailing. I'm going to tell you, that is nowhere in here. You're not going to find it. I dare say if you're following Christ, you're probably going to have more storms in your life. Then when we counter in a storm, our first response is to think that either Jesus has abandoned us, or he's mad at us, or we've done something terrible to cause this storm, or perhaps maybe we've even headed in the wrong direction. And all those may be true. We may be heading in the wrong direction and may have caused a storm in our life. But we see problems as resulting from our failures, from our sins, our mistakes, or a wrong turn we've taken, when in reality, it may be exactly where Christ wants us to be. And exactly where he wants us to be headed is in the boat with him through that storm. There's purpose to pain and suffering that we cannot comprehend or even appreciate in the life of a believer. We want to be free from pain, but the reality, freedom from pain can be a very dangerous place to be. If we're going to mature as a disciple of Christ, we've got to be willing to let God carry us through storms. We must be willing to find God in the midst of these storms. We've got to look for the good. I believe God takes us through storms in life. and that one of the purposes of these storms is to teach us to lean on Jesus. Paul certainly had to learn this lesson. Paul was a strong-willed person who did things his way. He loved to be in control, and evidenced by his dispute with Barnabas and whether or not John Mark should continue on the trip. He wanted it his way. I'm not taking him because he deserted us the last time. And Barnabas says, oh, but he can work. He can help us. He can do stuff for us. And Paul said, nope, he made a mistake. I'm not trusting him. You go your way, I'll go my way. But then at the end of his life, he realized that there was benefit. He said, hey, John Mark, come to me. Hey, bring me my coat. Paul endured shipwreck, stoning, all kinds of storms in his life. And I believe it was through these storms Paul learned to trust God. How else do you, from a prison, write some of the most precious words found in this text? When he's chained, he says, count it all joy when you face trials and tribulations. Is that James? That's James, ain't it? It's not Paul. But Paul wrote time and time again about how to live your life as a believer when you're facing persecution while he was under Roman guard, while he was chained, while he was not a free man, after he had been stoned, after he had been shipwrecked, after he had been arrested, and all those things. And he's saying, hey, Christ will get you through. And he learned to lean on Christ, and we need to learn to lean on Christ. And by joining Jesus on his mission means that disciples and us have to pass through storms. I think perhaps the disciples should have known the storm was coming, and maybe they should have been prepared better, but they needed to learn to lean on Jesus. They needed to learn about that. Any of us like to learn the hard way? Man, sometimes I do. I don't learn it the first or second time. It's like the third or fourth time. Are you in the midst of a storm and all you can find to do is complain and whine about the storm? And all the time ignoring Jesus, who is sleeping peacefully in the back of the boat, the stern of the boat? Jesus wasn't consumed with worry in that storm. Why? Because he knew who controlled the storm. He knew who controlled the waves. He knew who controlled the wind, and he was at rest. You know, when you go through storms of life, if you're trusting in Jesus, doesn't mean the storms go away, but he will give you a peace that passes all understanding, and there is nothing better than that. Number three, the disciples struggled in the storm before they called upon Jesus. They struggled in the storm before they called upon Jesus. Verse 25. So the disciples came and woke him up saying, Lord, save us, we're going to die. The contrast is crazy here between Jesus and the disciples in this passage. They are frantically struggling against the wind and the wave. They are bailing water. They are rowing with all their strength. They're afraid it's going to be capsized. They're in terror. And at the same time, in the same moment, Jesus continues to sleep. He's in the same situation as they are. Maybe he was tired from all of the ministry he'd been doing. But the sleep represents how peaceful Jesus was. And he knew all was well, and he knew who was in control. Jesus was full of faith. The disciples were not, and this was a very teaching moment for them. In another gospel, we read that they questioned the love and care of Jesus because he's asleep. In reality, he did care. He'd be helping us to bail out water if he was caring about us. He'd be helping us row if he really cared about us. They just kept struggling. Like, if Jesus was, I mean, we all know people like that. If God really loved me, this wouldn't be happening in my life. If God really loved me, this wouldn't be going on. And we're just like the disciples. They've got Jesus peacefully sleeping there, and they don't go to him first. And neither do I sometimes. And I think that's the way we handle storms in our life. We struggle and we struggle. And then when all seems totally lost, when the last moment, when we're tired, we're exhausted, and there's nothing else we can do, we cry out to God. In reality, he's there the whole time. And that's what they did. They said, Lord, save us. We're going to die. Not a lot of words, but they were right on target. There is, one writer writes, there is no situation so chaotic that God cannot, from that situation, create something that is surpassingly good. He did it at creation, he did it at the cross, and he's doing it today. The problems that are over my head are under the feet of Jesus. We are most at our senses when we realize that we can't, but he can. And when we cry out to Jesus to save us, that's when we are at our most right place in our life spiritually. In the storm you're at, and I don't know who's in a storm here. I don't know all of y'all's stories, but have you cried out to Jesus? And I don't mean have you asked Jesus to sanctify your efforts. I don't mean have you asked Jesus to lend you a helping hand. I mean have you cried out to Jesus to carry your load, to speak the word, to bring calm to the storm you're in. And maybe, my wife used to sing a song, sometimes he calms the storm and sometimes he calms the child. Maybe he needs to calm you in the storm. The disciples finally did that. And when they did, they learned some amazing things about Jesus. That brings us to our fourth point. The disciples entered into a new awareness because of the storm. They entered into this new understanding because of the storm that they had gone through. Verse 26, 27. He said, and why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose, rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him? Jesus rebukes the disciples for the lack of faith, and then he rebukes the wind and the waves, and in doing so, he brings a calm where there once was chaos. And he brought hope where there once was despair, and he brings peace where there once was only turmoil. And he can do the same for us when we're going through our storms. None of this would have happened if Jesus had not led the disciples into the storm. They wouldn't have learned it. It was in the storm that they needed to lean and to trust Jesus. It was in the storm that they learned that Jesus could calm the fiercest force that they knew of. And if Jesus can handle that, Jesus can handle anything. And so this awareness that they understand gives us some idea of what they learned. One thing they learned, hey, storms aren't bad, but they are necessary. Almost every one of us would rather have sunshine than showers. Farmers excluded, I understand that. They need rain. But a lot of us would rather be in a, man, we had camp this week, and it didn't rain one day, and I was happy. Because last year it rained every day. Mud everywhere. Kids can't go swimming because it's thunder and lightning. We're having to change schedule. It just chaos was everything. And so, I mean, I like rain in portions. I'm particular. But, you know, if we didn't have rain, we wouldn't have the farm and the grass and the flowers and the plants that Brother Paul loves to grow. Look at his Facebook. He's got a green thumb. I do not. But if you look in a desert, you ever been to a desert? They don't get much rain, if any. There's a place in Chile that gets no rain. None. And it said that you stand in that desolate place and you can look out to the sea and you'll see some storms and you'll look up to the mountains and you'll see some fog and some snow on top of it. But the rain, because of where it's situated at, no rain gets there and it's dry, desert, barren. Storms aren't bad, but they are necessary in our lives. When we need sunshine and we need showers and storms in our life. Trusting as a Christian is, when have I grown the most as a believer? When I went through storms in my life. When I've had tough times going through my life. When I've been in a bad ministry situation, not at Sardis, but at a previous place, and it was like 2.5 years of just crazy chaos. Man, I spent a whole lot of time in prayer, on my knees, seeking God. God, please remove me from this. And he said, nope, I called you to it. I'm going to help you get through this storm. And I learned to trust him. When my daughter's going through brain surgery and I watch her go through those double doors and I realize there is nothing that a dad can do to fix it. And there's nothing that I got. I'm turning it over to God. And I had a youth pastor that I didn't know come beside me and say, hey, have you ever looked at Psalms 46? And I said, no. He goes, let's do it. And for the next 2.5 hours of that 5-hour surgery, he sat there and we discussed Psalms 46. God is my strength and my refuge and ever-present help in time of need. He goes, and we broke down the Greek, the Hebrew and the language and the visuals there as like the hiding place that we can get in when God is our strength and our refuge. That became real to me. And it was a storm, and I had to go through it to learn to trust God even more. Can I tell you a second thing that we learned, this awareness that the disciples learned that we can learn? Jesus is greater than any storm I may face. Jesus is greater than any storm you will face. How can the wind and the waves obeyed him? If he can control that, he can control anything in your life. And if you trust him, he will help you get through that storm. It may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. But he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Third thing that we can learn is, I can express thankfulness and worship because not in spite of the storms. Sometimes we just need to say, God, I don't know what you're doing in this life, but I thank you for it and help me to see it the way you see it, not the way I see it. Corey Ten Boom, I started reading her book again this week, and it's called The Hiding Place, and it's a phenomenal book. It's not a very long book. It tells a time of her life and kind of what she went. And one of the things that she experienced the Holocaust, and she was forced at one point to remove her clothing, her and her sister, in front of the Nazi guards as part of the processing. And one of the things that I can say before that is in reading the book, you know what her dad did every day? She said her dad came down front stairs at 8:10 every day, and they had breakfast. And at breakfast table, he would open up scripture, and he would read one chapter every day. Every day. And when he got through the end of the book, he'd start back over, and they read one chapter every day. He was instilling this idea that there was a God. He was instilling this idea that this God can be trusted. He was instilling this idea that you need to lean upon him, not knowing the future that was going to become, and that most of her family was going to die due to the Nazis and the occupation in the camps. But she says this. She said they removed her and her sister. She said she stood there feeling defiled and forsaken. Then she remembered something. Jesus hung naked on the cross. Suddenly her emotion turned to wonder and worship when she thought of how he chose to do what they were forced to do. She leaned forward and whispered to her sister, Betsy, they took his clothes too. Betsy gasped and said, oh, Corey, that's right. And I never thanked him for that. How do you see your storms? It's all about perspective. If Jesus is in your boat, man, he should be giving us peace through that. Doesn't mean it's not hard. I'm not trying to belittle or say that your storm's not a big storm. But if Jesus is in your boat, he will give you his peace. He will give you his comfort. I have walked some horrible storms in my life. But Jesus has always, since 1998, I've had peace in my life no matter what the storm was. Fourth thing we can learn about this new understanding is God can take the most severe storm in my life and make it a beautiful sunrise. Story of Lewis Braille. His father was a blacksmith, and he was warned not to go out to his father's shop. And when he was little, he wandered out there and he was playing and ended up getting an owl and a awl, A-W-L, however you pronounce that. And he poked his eye, lost his eyesight in one of his eyes. Gets infected and he loses eyesight in his other eye. So now he's blind. And he's going to this school and for the blind. And he starts thinking and wondering, how do blind people read? How do this? And over the course of some ideas and thought process and going through stuff, he gets the same tool that blinded him, and he makes the Braille system of reading for blind people. He used this thing that blinded him to better himself and better everybody around the world. So my thing is, whatever the storm you're in, whatever has crippled you, either by your own doing, like Lewis Braille, he did that himself. He caused that when he was where he shouldn't have been, and he fell, and it went in his eye, and it blinded him. What is it that's crippled you at this point in your life? Is it the death of someone you love? Is it a divorce? Is it a lost career? Let God take it and use it in your life for good, to reshape you, or maybe allow you to comfort others that are going through the same thing. You've got to allow God to redeem your past before he can use your past. Moses had to do it. David had to do it. All the Old Testament, even Paul had to do it. So as we close, remember this. There is a cost to following Jesus in his mission. Join in Jesus on mission does not excuse me from problems. In fact, Jesus may be leading me into the midst of the storm. And when you're in that storm, go to Jesus. Allow him to give you that peace. Let the storm teach you a lesson of a new understanding of who God is, of who Christ is, and lead you maybe perhaps to a new expression of worship. And let God turn the storms of your life into a new sunrise. Let me pray. Father God, I've done my best to preach your word. God, now I turn this time of decision over to you. For all of us are making decisions, either for you or against you. God, all of us will walk out of this place choosing to have been changed more into your image or not. For some of us, that means we need to realize that we need a Savior, that we are lost in our sin. For some of us, maybe we need to follow through in baptism. For some of us, maybe it's just there's some storms in our life that we haven't given over to you. Or maybe we're just struggling in some other area. God, I pray that you would do that only you can do. That your Holy Spirit would reveal to us what it is we need to do, where our step of obedience is, and that we'd be faithful in stepping out in obedience. Lead us and guide us in this time. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray.